Acts 19, beginning in verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. And he, that is Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the name, by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Will you pray with me and ask God's blessing upon both the preaching and the hearing of the word of God? Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we bow before you today and pray simply that you would come and visit your people through this humble means of the preaching of the word of God. We thank you for the promise that faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes through the word of Christ, the word of the gospel, the word of the cross. So, Lord, come and give us faith today. Increase our faith. Strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, to believe. Forgive us for our unbelief. For those without faith, Lord, would you give the gift of faith? Lord, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe today. We pray for all who come today to this service with heavy hearts, with grief and sorrow, fears and worries, anxieties about the future. We cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of the battles in which each one of us finds ourselves, we pray that we might look to you, the great captain of the Lord's army, to fight our battles for us. Oh Lord, continue the work you've started in us. Continue to build this church one spiritual stone at a time. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. And may the word of the Lord spread mightily here and continue to prevail. We ask for your blessing even now upon the preaching of the word. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. May your blessing be upon Oh Lord, the preaching of the word in this place today. We make our prayer in the matchless name of the risen, reigning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. You remember that it was to the Christians in Ephesus that Paul originally wrote this reminder in Ephesians chapter 6. Some 6 or 7 years after his time there, he wrote these words from a prison in Rome. It's here in Acts chapter 19, what we've just read this morning, that we vividly see what Paul is reminding them of when he writes a letter some years later, the letter known as Ephesians. These famous words about ourselves being in the midst of a spiritual battle and needing to equip ourselves with the armor of God. It's here in Acts chapter 19. We see what Paul was reminding them of, and we see what the Spirit of God is teaching us, reminding them and reminding us of the reality of life behind the scenes, that is, behind the curtain that separates this world from the next. There are cosmic powers over this present darkness. There are spiritual forces of evil at work. We are in the midst of a battle that is not of flesh and blood. And it's all on display here in Acts chapter 19 in the famous Roman city of Ephesus. You know, even in our day, cities develop a reputation, are known for various things. We lived in Michigan for 15 years. Detroit, as many of you know, is known as Motor City USA because of car manufacturing. Grand Rapids, at one time, the turn of the 18th to 19th century, was called Furniture City USA, over 100 furniture factories in downtown Grand Rapids. Las Vegas is known for gambling. Hershey, Pennsylvania is known as the chocolate capital of the world. Well, ancient cities had reputations too. Athens was a city of philosophy and new ideas. A few weeks ago, we looked at the ministry of Paul in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a city known for debauchery. Even in Roman plays, the Corinthian character in those plays was always drunk and immoral, a scoundrel. Corinth was obsessed with sexual immorality. And what about Ephesus? Ephesus was obsessed with sorcery and spells, magic and curses and cosmic powers. In fact, it was the magic capital of the Roman Empire. New Testament professor Bruce Metzger wrote, "Of all the Roman cities, Ephesus was the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, and charlatans of all sorts." That's the context of Paul's later instructions about spiritual armor for the Christians still living in Ephesus, the magic capital of Asia Minor. That's the context of wrestling against forces of evil. That's the context for what Paul would say in Ephesians 5. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. At one time you were darkness," he said, "for it's shameful even to speak of things done in secret." Here in Acts chapter 19, God was working mightily through his word and spirit, changing people's lives. We saw that in verses 8 to 11. The church was growing. People were being transformed. As Jesus had promised, the gates of hell were no match for the gospel. They would not stand. They would not prevail against the church. And there's a clash of kingdoms here, as those in the kingdom of darkness were being set free by the power of God. And as is always the case, wherever God is working, like in Ephesus, wherever the kingdom of light is advancing, Satan and his minions are also busy. That's the context of this scene in Acts chapter 19. I want to pick this apart with you from verse 11 up through verse 20. Under these four titles: extraordinary miracles, extortionary quacks, experienced demons, and expanding influence. So first of all, there were extraordinary miracles going on. This whole section of Acts 19 is bracketed by two statements, as I mentioned at the beginning, about the word of God. We find that in verses 8 through 11 and at the end in verse 20. In verses 8 through 11, talks about Paul spending 3 months speaking in the synagogue boldly of the word of God, and then going next door to the hall of Tyrannus, renting that for 2 years, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus from the scriptures, which continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That is, all the residents of the province of Asia. In fact, the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation are the churches all surrounding this area. And then secondly, at the end of verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We see the word of God going forth at the beginning and the word of God prevailing at the end. And in the middle, we find these amazing things happening. You know, it's interesting, if we scroll back in the book of Acts, there's no miracles reported by Luke in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, in Corinth even. Although Paul would later write that miracles were actually done there, just that Luke doesn't record them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes to them that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Now, obviously, they're not the main thing. The miracles, you see, always serve to verify the main thing. That is the truth of the gospel. That's why even in the Gospel of John, all the things that Jesus did were called signs. All his miraculous works were called signs because they pointed to something. They verified or pointed to the power of God in the Lord Jesus. Here in Ephesus, Luke defines the miracles that were happening in Magic City here as exceptional or out of the ordinary. Literally, the Greek phrase reads like this: miracles not being ordinary, God was performing by the hand of Paul. Miracles not being, these weren't ordinary miracles, as if miracles are ordinary. These were extraordinary because the city of Ephesus was filled with superstition and magic and extraordinary darkness. The miracles that were performed here were exceptional and extraordinary in the way that they were done, in how that they were done, to validate Paul's preaching and teaching. Luke writes that sweat rags or handkerchiefs and aprons used by Paul were slipped out of his leather shop, his tent-making shop, and taken to the sick and to the demon-possessed. And people were healed by them. Now, why was this happening? What's going on here? Well, it seems that God was meeting the people where they were, condescending to them to honor the word of the Lord as taught by Paul, the apostle. Like people touching the hem of the robe of Jesus, or like Peter's shadow falling. If they can just get into Peter's shadow, they know they'll be healed. God condescended to them in their weakness. And it's like a reversal of what you find in the Old Testament in terms of defilement. In the Old Covenant, uncleanness spread from people to their garments, so that their garments had to be washed. Well, here you find a reversal that is to validate Paul's teaching in the context of extraordinary darkness. God himself perform miracles through the garments of the Apostle Paul to authenticate the messenger and the message. Now, it's important to note a few things. This was not magic. This was the supernatural power of God. And also, it's important to note that Paul wasn't doing this to make money. He wasn't doing this to make a profit. You know, so much abuse has occurred from this passage by peddlers of the health and wealth gospel. You can turn it on to any health and wealth gospel channel and you'll find peddlers just like this. I can't tell you how many mailings I've received. I used to be on the mailing list of some of these TV preachers and health and wealth gospel peddlers selling miracle cloths and anointing oils and water taken from the River Jordan to pour over something. Ask for your blessing to pour over your checkbook based on this passage. Just send in your best gift to the ministry And they'll come back with power through this prayer cloth, this prayer rug, this miracle oil to pour over your checkbook. It's scandalous. Even in Paul's day, some tried to cash in on the power of God. And so, secondly, we find that. We see the presence of extortionary quacks. Extraordinary miracles, and now extortionary quacks. We have here a second visible example, vivid example of the true power of God. By contrast, you know, you can tell fake money by knowing what real money feels like. Here we have the true power of God contrasted by false power, evidenced by a group of charlatans or quacks, the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was some sort of chief priest or high priest, and his sons had found a way to make a quick buck. These guys were profiting from their connections. They were itinerant Jewish miracle workers. That is, they went from place to place. They were peddlers. They were profiting from their connections to their father, making money off of their lineage, their connections to their dad, who was some kind of a chief priest or high priest. It was known that the high priest had access to the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, and so Sceva, they would probably say to people, had access to the secrets of God, and they grew up in his home. And by virtue of their father, these seven sons were selling their knowledge or their connections, maybe even the secret pronunciation of the name of God. These guys were Satan's tools. They were peddling religion, even peddling the name of Jesus like it was a good luck charm. They were fakes. They were even trying to use the name of the Apostle Paul like it had some power in a magic formula. They say, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. I adjure you." This is reminiscent of the curse formula found in papyrus scrolls from the first century. Talk about taking the name of the Lord in vain. You see, the thinking behind this was that just using the proper formula could compel spirits, unseen forces, to do your bidding. They were trying to outflank Paul and make some money in this current climate of religious change and activity in Ephesus by claiming association to the name of the Jesus that Paul proclaimed. By claiming association to Paul himself. But the Lord would not allow this. He would not allow his name to be used like this, and they were vividly exposed as frauds. You know, there's only one legitimate use of the name of Jesus as the one to whom we cry out for mercy, the one to whom we cry out in faith, the one to whom we pray, the one whom we approach with a heart of love and faith. And this whole scene does vividly bring home the caution of the third commandment, not to take the name of the Lord in vain, to honor the name of the Lord, to honor the name of the Lord Jesus. So how did the Lord Jesus expose them? By allowing these quacks, these charlatans, to see their impotence against the forces of darkness. So thirdly, we have experienced demons. The devil and his minions can spot a fake a mile away. Verse 15, it says, "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded." You see, the efforts of the religious quacks backfired. God wouldn't let them succeed. Their scheme was exposed by the true forces of evil in the spiritual realm. They were challenged in front of everybody. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize. You see, the demons know the name of Jesus and tremble when it's used properly. Notice they don't call him the Lord Jesus. Jesus, I know. The evil spirit inside this man didn't know Jesus in a saving way. As is described by Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This demon doesn't know Jesus like that. He knows who Jesus is. The evil spirit, as always in the case of the scriptures, evil spirits know full well the Son of God who has taken on human flesh. I know Jesus, and you could put in parentheses, and I tremble. And I recognize Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus. But who are you? And with that, the man with the evil spirit pounced on these seven frauds. There's extraordinary power, you see, in the forces of darkness. It ought to bring back memories for you of the demon-possessed man who was in the region of the Gadarenes. Remember him. No one could bind him with chains. He would break apart the chains. He had superhuman power. And so here too, the one man pounces on the seven sons of Sceva, and he overpowers them all. One demon-possessed man completely, single-handedly overpowers seven men. This is another one of those passages where I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. This is an action scene like something out of a Bruce Lee or Jackie Chan karate movie, as this man is going around the room overpowering all of them with supernatural strength from the demons inside him. It must have been terrifying. They were challenged by the true forces of evil, and they lost in a shameful way. You see, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms are not something we need to fear, for greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's not something we need to fear, but it's also not something to play around with Ouija boards, spells, calling on evil spirits. This demon was one of a multitude of experienced demons at work in the spiritual realm. They have several millennia of experience. Verse 16 says, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They were publicly humiliated, and the news traveled far and wide, so that fourthly, there was the expanding influence of the gospel. Verse 17 says, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Just a few things to note in this final point. News traveled fast, both in the Roman and Jewish communities there in Ephesus and in the surrounding region. Everybody caught wind of this. It was really big news. Everyone was talking about it. And fear fell upon them all, meaning godly reverence and awe. The name of the Lord Jesus could not be manipulated or used for profit. And so people stood in awe of the Lord. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, meaning the true saving purpose of the Lord Jesus himself. The proper use of the name of the Lord Jesus was lifted high. His name was honored, and people called on the name of the Lord. And did you notice how this whole event transformed even the church. It was purifying for the church. Verse 18 says, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Christians in Ephesus, believers who were apparently into the magic arts before they became Christians, believers brought things out of the closet. Sorcery items, spell books, scrolls of magic formulas that they had stashed in the attic or hidden away in secret baskets were voluntarily brought out. These things came to mind as they realized the power of the Lord over evil. It came to their minds, I've still got this stuff buried at home. And so people did spiritual house cleaning. I got to get this out of my house. I got to get this out of my life. People who had a foot in both worlds were convicted. Their hearts were pierced. And so all of their old magic books were brought out publicly. And they were burned in a big bonfire. All those books containing formulas and magic spells. And notice, nobody told them to do it. Nobody forced them to do it. It was spontaneous. It was voluntary. And no price was too big to pay. We sang in our opening hymn, let goods and kindred go. Let go of your old ways. The value was an equivalent of 50,000 days' wage. I'm not passing this along to my old pagan friends. I don't want to sell this. I don't want to make a buck off this. I just want to get rid of it. And then in the end, the Logos, the word of the Lord, increased and prevailed. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. More lives were changed. So what about us today? We don't live in Ephesus. But this isn't just Luke writing to Theophilus about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is the Spirit of God writing to you today. What about extraordinary miracles? Well, the miracles of the apostles, they're no longer seen. We don't have apostles today. We don't have further revelation of truth to confirm the giving of the scriptures. But amazing things happen when there's a clash of kingdoms, where you see the gospel moving forward in dark places, in Muslim countries, in regions where there's voodoo, in jails, in prisons, in addiction recovery programs, even in dark corners of government institutions. When there's a clash of kingdoms, amazing things happen. Amazing answers to prayer. Almost miraculous. Special providences. Amazing timing where you would say, this is of the Lord. Our Westminster Confession in the chapter on providence speaks about God's ability to do whatever he wants. God in his ordinary providence makes use of means. You know, God makes use of a phone call, of a conversation. God makes use of ordinary means. And yet, he's free to work without those means, above those means, against those means, at his pleasure. Meaning God can do whatever he wants as he answers our prayers. When kingdoms collide, amazing things happen. Amazing, extraordinary provisions. Even sometimes, as we hear coming out of Muslim countries, dreams. God is using wonderful things to bring people to saving faith so that they see this is of the Lord. And what about these extortionary quacks, the peddlers? Well, they're still with us. People are out there peddling the power of God for profit. Making a buck off the name of the Lord. There's nothing new under the sun. It's still happening today. Be careful, beware. I remember watching a TV preacher one time who was standing in at the Wailing Wall, and then at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then supposedly at Golgotha, with his fax machine saying, "You fax me your prayer request, and I'll bring your prayer request right here where Jesus was crucified. How could you be any closer to God? But send your best gift. Send your money." Peddlers profiting off the power of God. And what about experienced demons? Well, I'll tell you this, they have 2,000 more years of experience than they did here in Ephesus. Demons are around today. As I said earlier, they're not to be feared, but they're nothing to trifle with. They tremble at the name of the Lord Jesus, but they have extraordinary power. And then lastly, expanding influence. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Isn't that what we want here? That should be our prayer. The whole goal of this portion of God's word is to build your trust in the word of God. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle. Not a battle of flesh and blood, but a battle against principalities and powers over this present darkness. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And so we need to put on the spiritual armor of God every day. Oh, may the gospel go out from us here. And as it does, expect a clash of kingdoms. I ask you just one final question. Which kingdom are you in? There's only two. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan and evil. And the kingdom of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God's grace. The kingdom of God's grace is near you. The kingdom of God is here, Jesus said. All you do is cry out for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And with that simple call, that simple prayer, God will deliver you from all the power of the evil one and transfer you into the kingdom of light, to his blessed, beloved Son. May the Lord have mercy on us, and may the kingdom of God continue to go out from this place. The word of the Lord, may it prevail mightily from here as we stand firm on the gospel. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. We thank you that we are on the winning side. In the end, the Lamb of God wins. Oh, Lord, continue what you've started through us and remind us that no matter what comes, that you will provide. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, have mercy on your church today and bless the giving of tithes and offerings. Not that we peddle the gospel, but that your resources through your people would send the gospel into the kingdom of darkness, that lives would be changed. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.